As we come to the time where we consider God's Word, turn your Bibles to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. This morning we get to put all the pieces together. John's been dealing with some different things. He's been repeating several things over and over, kind of dealing with them, getting deeper and deeper and deeper in depth on some different topics, and now we get to put it all together. As John gets ready to conclude his letter here, he's going to put it all together for us. When we come to this verse 13 of John chapter 5, that says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So that's where we're headed. Just so you know, that's where we're headed. But as John's going to go through some things. He's going to put all this stuff, all the things that he's been talking about in the first four chapters. He's going to put that all together nice and concise and tied up in a bow. I love it. Paul doesn't always do that. But John's going to do that for us here. He's going to do it and bring it all to this great and wonderful conclusion, and certainly this thought of assurance that we have eternal life. And so he's going to do it through this thought of witnesses, through this theme that we're going to see of those who witness to the testimony, to the evidence, to prove that which is genuine, to prove that which is true and that which is real. So we're going to start off with this. Our first thought this morning, our first point is evidence of genuine faith. Evidence of genuine faith. We see that in verse 1. It says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him." So John begins with this thought of whoever believes, right? Whoever places their faith in Jesus, the Christ. The Christ. And that is so important. That is so pivotal, that thought of who Jesus is. And so John brings up that thought of the Christ. Understand, that's not Jesus' last name. Right? Use that thought of Jesus Christ. That's not his last name. It's a title. It's who he is. It's like Lord. And we double up the titles when we say Lord Jesus Christ. But it means the anointed one. That word Christ means the one who is anointed of God. We've looked earlier how we are anointed with the Spirit of God. And we see those positions of service as kings and priests that we've been anointed to fulfill. And Christ certainly is the king and the high priest. And the writer of Hebrews certainly goes into great detail on those thoughts. But he is the anointed of God. He is the Christ. He is king. He is our high priest. He is Messiah. And that thought of Christ there is he is God's provision. He is God's promised provision of salvation. He is the Messiah. He is the promised one. That promised provision of salvation, the promised provision of redemption, the promised provision of restoration and propitiation. John likes to use that word, and we'll see it later. That thought of appeasing the wrath of God, it is in Christ. He is Messiah. So as we come to this thought of belief, we come to this thought of faith, it is this thought that it is in Jesus who is the Christ. Why? Because God loves us. Right? Because God loves us. We just read this in our scripture reading. We referenced it in Sunday school, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." I mean, that's one of those verses we learn as young kids, and it's a very famous verse because it just compacts everything together for us in a nice, neat little bow for us. But just that thought, certainly here is a demonstration of God's love in his Son, Jesus Christ, who is Messiah, who is Christ. And whoever places their faith, whoever believes, is guaranteed that they have eternal life, is receiving the provision of salvation that is in Jesus Christ. But the pivotal part there is that thought of belief, faith, that we have to trust in what God has provided for us. Look in your Bibles in Ephesians chapter 2. Another pretty familiar verses, probably to most of us. But Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 8. Ephesians 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." So Paul, just bringing out this thought of our provision of salvation, it's God's grace, it's God's mercy. We don't work for it. We don't earn God's favor. He freely gives it to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we receive that gift. We receive that gift by placing our faith, by trusting in God's provision. It is the gift of God. And that gift there is referencing salvation. Go back to the Greek and you look at how all grammar goes together. It is very clear. It's talking about the gift is God's salvation for us, his provision through Jesus Christ. And so we accept that by faith, by believing. And then because we are now a new creation, when we place our faith in Christ, as we believe, then we are a new creation in Jesus Christ. And out of that then comes good works. And John's been talking about that. And Paul references it here. So back in 1 John, certainly we see this thought as John brings up in verse 1 here of chapter 5, that whoever believes, right? Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ. And so this thought of genuine faith, that we've accepted God's gift. And again, it's not earned. It's not anything that we do. Certainly those works are a result, but we can't earn it. We can't earn God's favor. We can't earn salvation. But we receive the free gift by faith, by trusting, by believing. And so that's why I ask the question, how do we know if we have genuine faith? Right? How do we know if our faith is real, if we've truly placed our faith in Jesus Christ? How do we know? John tells us here what the evidence of genuine faith. One of the evidence, there are many, but the one that John points to here is love. Love is the evidence. Love is the evidence that we are a part of the family of God, that we truly have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, that we've truly been born again, that we truly are a part of God's family. It's evidenced by our love, certainly, first of all here, for God. That we've been reborn, and certainly then God is our Father, and that's what John talks about. There is the one who's begotten of God. As a father, and so he invokes this thought of that father-child relationship that we have. Now, normally, no, it's not always the case, but normally children love their parents, right? Normally. Right? There's that's just built into us, that we want to love, we want to adore who our parents are and look up to them. And so it's that kind of relationship that John is saying here. Look, if you're part of the family, then you naturally, certainly will have a love for God and a love to have a relationship with him and know him. It'll be who you are because that's your nature, because he is your father. And then along with that is this thought of a love for our brothers and sisters. Again, this thought of a family, those who also are begotten of God, are children of God. We love them as our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, those of you who have siblings, you know how that love works, right? It's fun. I have a younger sister, and we fought. Oh my goodness, we fought. But I love my sister. I love my sister. And if anybody messed with my sister, they're messing with me, right? I mean, I do the best to protect my sister. And And I still mess with my sister. I mean, we're adults, but I still mess with my sister. But I love my sister. And it's that thought of right, we are children together. We have the same father, and he loves us, and we are in this together. And so there's this natural bond, this natural love for siblings that we have together as the family of God. And so how do we know that we're a part of the family? Love. Right? Naturally, there should be a love, a desire to love God and a desire to love his children. And so that's the evidence, certainly, of genuine faith. Of course, then that begs the next question that we're going to look at. Evidence, then, of genuine love. Right? How do we know, then, that our love is genuine? Right? How do we know that we're loving as we should? Verse 2. It says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So how is it then that we know that we're loving as we should? And certainly this love that God calls us to is more than affection, more than feelings. I mean, sometimes as we're praising God, as we're giving him adoration, there certainly is feelings and affection involved in that. And as we love the body of Christ, certainly there are affections and feelings involved in that. But it is a choice. It is a desire. It is a priority in our lives to love our brothers and sisters. And so how is it, as John says here, how is it that we know that we love the brother? And he points then to our love for God, because they're connected. You can't get one without the other. John has already told us, if you claim to love God, but you don't love his children, you're a liar. He's already very specific. He's already told us that several different times. If you claim to love God, but you don't love the brother, and you're a liar. You don't really love God. And so now John is looking at this from this perspective. You know, if we don't love God for not loving God, then certainly we cannot love his children. It's not possible. So there's a connection here. And so he points here then to our love. Do we know? How is it that we are loving our brothers and sisters in Christ? And he points us then to our relationship with God and our love for God. What does that look like? What does genuine love look like? We keep his commandments. We live in obedience. We live a life of what I call operational obedience, right? That's our desire. That's our focus. That's our priority as we seek God, as we seek a relationship with him. Our overriding desire is, Lord, I want to please you. I want to live in obedience to you. And so John is telling us, if we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, then certainly as we are living, we're going to live in obedience to what God has commanded for us, has commanded for our lives. As we look at what the Word of God says, as we listen to the Holy Spirit, and as the Spirit speaks to us, living in obedience. And then John says this, it's not burdensome. Right? It's not burdensome. You're like, what are you talking about, John? It's hard to love sometimes, right? It's hard always to know sometimes, how is it that I reach this person? How can I show God's love to this person? Even within the body of Christ, just right knowing, Lord, how is it that you want me to do this? How can I be sensitive? But John is just saying here, look, this isn't something I'm placing on you that's some great burden. Certainly it is selfless. It is selfless in our natural man. That is hard. But we have the Holy Spirit of God. And John is saying it is such a joy to love God. It is such a joy to love his people. It is. And so he's saying we know we have this genuine love because that certainly we're living in obedience. We're living according to the commands. And he's saying it's not a burden. We should love to do that. It should be a joy to us. Certainly we are motivated by love. It becomes a burden. It becomes a burden when we are trying to do these things in our own strengths. It becomes a burden when we have, when we're trying to live up to God's expectations in our own desires, in our own way, in our own will. That doesn't work. It becomes a burden when we are trying to consider, well, what is it that someone else expects of me? And I'm living my life according to that expectation. That doesn't work. That gets burdensome. That gets tiring. You just go wear yourself out. Because everyone has different expectations. But if it's genuine, right? If it's genuine. If it's a genuine love, John says here, no, it's joy. It is not a burden. Not in any way or shape or form. It is not a burden to love God's people and to love God. And so, what is it? What is that? What does genuine love look like? It looks like obedience. It does. So then, right? What does genuine obedience look like? Take it to the next step. Well, what is that? What is the evidence then of genuine obedience, that we truly are living a life in obedience to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we're living in obedience to what God would have for us, that we truly are listening to the Spirit of God and we're sensitive to that, and we're following what God has for us in our lives? Well, what does that look like? Well, verses 4 and 5. It says, "For whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" So what is the evidence that we are living in genuine obedience? Victory. Victory. We are overcoming. Right? We are overcoming the natural flesh and the sin nature. It may not be, you know, I mean, it should be a struggle. It will be a struggle. And when we first begin this journey and we place our faith in Christ, there's a lot of work that needs to be done in our lives, and God is faithful in that. And so we need to be patient. We need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. We need to be in God's Word. But then as we look over time, we can see this progress. We can see sanctification at work in our lives. We can see that we are overcoming the flesh and the sin nature. Will we ever reach perfection in this life? Certainly not. Certainly not. But our priority, our desire is certainly to have victory. And we will see that as we are living in obedience, there will be victory. Are there times where we fall on our face? Yeah. What do? We get back up. We get back in God's Word. We get on our knees and we pray and we confess. And so that's what John is saying here. Here's genuine obedience. It is victory. Victory certainly over our flesh, over our sin nature, but also victory over the world. He says here, this is victory over the world. Not that we are out conquering the world. And John will say the world is ruled by Satan, is influenced by Satan. And that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the influence, right? The world's influence on me. We are going to live in victory over the influence that the world has on us. Yes, we live in this world. God has left us here as a testimony and a light to His grace and His mercy, that many would come to salvation, that many would come and believe, that many would hear the truth and be brought out of the world. And so as we are living this life, as we are living in victory, part of that is the influences of the world have less and less and less impact in our lives. And as John points out here, certainly victory is combined with our faith. Right? It begins with that thought of faith and that we are trusting in Jesus Christ, that we are trusting in a genuine Jesus Christ. Is given to us by the Word of God. And so we see this progression that John gives us, this progression, certainly in this part, of obedience and living in submission and abiding in Christ and the things of Christ abiding in us. And we have this new identity because we've been reborn. And all these things point to something that's genuine. But it all hinges on one thing. And that is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And John's going to delve into that, the evidence then of the genuine Jesus. What's the evidence of that? Because if our faith is in any other Jesus than the real Jesus, we don't have eternal life. And there are many Jesuses out there. And Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 24. He talked about how as we get closer to the end times, we will see more and more people claiming to be Jesus and trying to give us a different Jesus. I mean, just look on YouTube. I mean, look at all the stuff that's out there. There are so many people trying to portray Jesus in this way or that way. It's crazy. It's like, wow. But there is only one Jesus. And that is the one given to us in Scripture. That's it. Nowhere else. And so it has to be this Jesus. And so John says, here's the evidence that our faith is in the genuine Jesus. Certainly everything hinges on this. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. said, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given us his Son." And so John says everything hinges on who Jesus is. Which Jesus are you believing in? And again, there are many Jesuses. There are many cults that teach a different Jesus. There are different religions that teach a totally different Jesus. It has to be the Jesus that we find given to us in the Word of God. And so John is saying here, what's the evidence that this certainly is the true Jesus? And so he gives the testimony. He gives the facts here. And certainly in Jewish culture, tied into the Old Testament law, in court, you had to have two or three witnesses. In order to establish something as fact, in order to convict somebody of something, to establish truth, to establish evidence, you had to have at least two witnesses. Three would be preferable, but at least two. In a court of law. And so John is bringing that thought in here. And so he says there are these two witnesses. Here's the evidence. He says the water and the blood. Now I guarantee you that if you look this up in commentaries and see what the commentaries say, they will either skip this or you'll get completely different answers, right? No one agrees. What is John talking about here? What is John, when he's talking about water, he's talking about blood, what is it that exactly he is talking about? John MacArthur, in his notes, believes that the water is referencing Christ's baptism, and the blood his death, the atoning work. And I think it's much more than that. I think it's deeper than that. We see Jesus referencing this thought of water in John chapter 3. He talks to Nicodemus about being born again. And he talks about being born of water, which is our natural birth. And then he talks about being born of the Spirit. The new birth. And you have to have both. You have eternal life. To have life, you have to be born, right? And you come out in water, in the amniotic fluid, right? I mean, when you were born, it was a mess. Promise, right? It's the way it works. All of us, that's the way it goes. Right? It's birth. And it's referenced by water, for sure. That's the illustration. That's what that's called. And so I think John is referencing that thought, tying off what Jesus had said, that this thought of water speaking to the humanity of who Jesus Christ is. The fact that he was born into this world by water, conceived in Mary by the Holy Spirit, born as man, coming as human flesh. And certainly that was testified certainly by the angels, testified by the Holy Spirit of God, testified by the Father. We certainly do see the baptism as well, testified, you know, the Father's there, the Father speaks, the Holy Spirit descends as a dove, right? Confirmation, testimony of who Jesus Christ is in his life. We see all the miracles that he performed, fulfilling all the prophecies, or many of the prophecies of Messiah, for sure. We see the transfiguration. Again, we see the Father there. You could probably say the Holy Spirit was there as well. But certainly the Father there testifying of who his Son is. And so I think John just asks us, as we think of this thought of water, he's asking us to consider the whole life. The whole life of who Jesus Christ is. And again, he's been emphasizing this thought of the humanity of who Jesus Christ is. That he is flesh and blood. He is. And so as we think of this thought of water, it's just everything that Christ, as he lived this life, and he lived a perfect life. He lived a life completely in submission to the Father. And he's born into this world just like we are. Right? No difference. Just like we. And yet he lived perfect. He lived that life without sin, always in submission, always listening to the Holy Spirit, always listening to the will of the Father, never outside of that, ever in his whole life as he lived on this earth. And certainly we understand in that life, that perfect life is then given in blood. His life was shed. His blood was spilt. His life was taken from him on our behalf. And so the blood as well certainly testifies of who Christ is in his death and his resurrection. Now he rose again the third day. And so John brings up these things and he's saying, look at the evidence, look at the testimony, look at the witness. And he brings up the thought of the heavenly witness. He talks about certainly the earthly witness, his life, or as Christ lived his life here on this earth. And that this is established, and God has established this. It is without doubt. Without doubt. And so John says this, if we receive the witness of men, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is so much greater. So much greater. And John's talking about his own witness. Right? He's talking about, like, he was a witness. He had witnessed Jesus Christ. He starts out this letter that way, saying that he had testified of who Jesus is. He saw him, he touched him, he heard him. But he says, if you're willing to take my witness, and the other apostles, and Peter said the same thing, I'm not making things up. Peter said in his letter, he says, I didn't hear this secondhand. I was there. I was there on the mountain when Jesus was transfigured. I was there, I saw it. Not making it up. And I testify to those things, and I suffer for it. And so John said, if you're willing to take our witness, if you're willing to believe what we say, the witness of God is so much greater. The witness, the evidence of changed lives, that those who believe certainly confirm the truth and are willing to live it out and are willing to suffer for it. And those that don't, as John says here, are calling God a liar. They're calling God a liar. If they don't believe this, if they don't believe that this Jesus is portrayed in Scripture, that this is the truth, and they're saying, God, you've lied to us. You haven't provided a perfect sacrifice for us. And so John is bringing it out and saying, here is Jesus. Here is the genuine Jesus. Here's the evidence. Now let me address the evidence, or the elephant, right? Some of you have a totally different verse 7. Some of you are missing a huge chunk of verse 7 in your Bible. And there are reasons for that. And it has to do with translation. It has to do with Greek text that your translation was taken from. I'm not going to delve into that. But I am going to say that this thought of who the Holy Spirit is and who the Father is and who the Son is and that God is a triune being and the Trinity is based in a lot of different verses. This certainly is a great one because it puts it all nice and concise for us. But the teaching of the Trinity is throughout Scripture. It's in the Old Testament. It certainly is portrayed in the New Testament. And John has given it to us several different times. We've looked and we've seen the work of the three persons of the Godhead within what he's written here. And certainly if we think of the Old Testament, we see certainly the Father. We see the Spirit of God. David said, don't take your Spirit from me. We see the Spirit of God. And we see Jesus. He came, God in the form of man, came and appeared to different people within the Old Testament. So we see the triune God in the Old Testament. We see that all come together, certainly in the New Testament. John ties us all together here as a witness to who Jesus Christ is, that he is the genuine Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the one that God has provided for us, that we would have eternal life. And so then last of all, as we tie this all together, we have the assurance of genuine evidence. How do we know this is genuine? Right? What are all these evidence? What is the assurance that we take out of this? Verse 11. And this is a testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And so as John ties this all together, he's just telling us, hey, you can have this assurance, you can have this confidence that truly that you have eternal life. Where's your faith? Hey, what is it that you believe? Do you trust? Do you believe what God has said? As he says here, God has given us eternal life. That's the promise. He has given us eternal life. And that life is in His Son, Jesus Christ. No other. No other. There is no other way to have eternal life. Jesus said, there's no other way to the Father except through me. That's it. And so it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what religion you've grown up in. It doesn't matter what society. It doesn't matter the time frame. It doesn't matter if you're Christian or Muslim or Hindu. If you don't have Jesus, you're going to hell. And if you have Jesus, you have eternal life. This transcends all cultures. It transcends all religion. This is the truth. This is what we need to know. This is what we have to hang on to. And so John is saying, don't take my word for it. Look at who Jesus is. Look at the testimony of who Christ is. This is the provision that God has given for us. And so we have Jesus. When we place our faith, when we believe, when we trust in God's provision through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so John says, I've written these things. I've written it so that you know, so that you have confidence, and so that you can have assurance, so that you can have a security in knowing that you have eternal life. It's not a security in your faith, in your ability to have faith. It's a security in knowing who Jesus Christ is and trusting in Him and knowing that the provision is sufficient. And then as John says here, that you continue to believe. Right? It's not a one-time, done deal, going to go live the rest of my life however I want. No. No, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, He owns us. We belong to Him. And it's a continuation. It is a life of growth. It's a life of relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's a life of studying His Word and knowing that. It is a life of spending time in communication and prayer. It is a time of getting with the body of Christ and worshiping and giving our adoration to who our God is and thanking Him for His provision of salvation. And it's all those things. And He says there that you continue. And as we've looked at this, I think that's one of the emphases that John has been trying to get across to the believers that he's writing to, that you would continue. Why? Because so many don't. So many don't. There are many who claim it. There are many who say, I believe in Jesus. I have faith in Jesus. And they live it for a little while. And then they go do their own thing. And so John's prayer, John's heart, yes, I want you to truly believe. I want you truly to have faith. And in that, then, that you would continue that life. A life of knowing who Christ is. A life of knowing who God is. And having that joy in that relationship. That was John's heart. That was his desire. And so this morning, we ask ourselves, do we believe? Do we genuinely believe in God's provision of salvation for us through His Son, Jesus Christ? Do you? Do you? And how do you know for sure? John's laid it out for us. I understand, right? There's times we have fear. There's times we doubt. That's okay. Where do we find assurance? In the Word of God. What God has told us, understand this is true, and we can know this. It doesn't matter about our feelings. This is what we can know. This is what we can hang on to. And so I do ask, have you made a decision? Have you chosen to believe in who Jesus is? His life was offered for you as a sacrifice for your sin. There's no way that you can atone for your own sin. None of us can. No one's even close. But the blood of Jesus Christ does. The blood of Jesus Christ not only atones, but it cleanses us from all sin. And we are acceptable to the Father through Jesus Christ. And it's not enough just to know it. You have to believe it. You have to be trusting in it. This morning as we go to prayer, let's close our eyes, bow our heads. Maybe this morning you don't know. You doubt. It's okay. Maybe this morning you want to trust in Christ. Maybe you want to place your faith in your Christ and you just don't know how. I would love to pray with you. I would like to give you assurance. I would love as much as I can to help you. I mean, I can't save you, but I would love to spend time with you and pray with you. And so this morning, if the Spirit of God is moving in your heart to believe, to know Him, to trust, I'd ask you to come forward. I know that's hard. But it's worth it to know, to have assurance. And so this morning, as we go to prayer, if you would like, you're welcome to come forward. Now I'll pray with you. The whole congregation will be praying with you. Heavenly Father, we do lift up every soul here. That everyone would know for sure that they would truly trust in who your Son is. That they would have that joy in knowing, I have eternal life. I have hope. This world is so full of fear, hopelessness. There are so many that have given up. But, oh Lord, you have given us grace. You've shown us your mercy. You've given us truth. It is there for us. And you've given it to us through your word. I pray, oh Lord, help us to truly have genuine faith. Oh Lord, help us to truly love as you've called us to love. Oh Lord, help us to live in obedience as you have asked us to live in obedience. Help us to have that victory that you promise us. Victory over our flesh. Victory over the world and the influences that it has on our lives. Oh Lord, I pray that the Jesus that we're trusting in is real, genuine, as you have given to us through your word. I pray all these things, oh Lord, in your name, and know that your mighty Spirit is at work among us. Oh Lord, don't leave any without hope. I pray that you'd be with us the rest of this day. I pray that you'd be with us during our time of fellowship. Oh Lord, bless that. In Jesus' name, amen. This time I'd ask you to stand. We'll close our service.